Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. Mr. Ron Newman is in good shape as far as I know. It's Ronnie Carter has got the Lyme disease, and I guess Ron is okay, as okay as he can get. But Mr. Ronnie Carter, he's be prayerful for him. I look out at you this morning, and a lot of the churches, if you've ever been in an old church and you wonder why they were built like they were built, with a lot of wooden walls, and you'll see the ceiling sloped, they were built like an ark on purpose. Because the church, or the ark, is what it was called, was the place that kept God's people. And I look, and the ark is a lot more on this side this morning. So I hope we don't tilt a little bit as we go through our service. Gina, thank you so much. My heart's touched. I hope I can preach.
I made it through the song.
Okay. All right, no excuses, right? Thank you so much. What a beautiful story it is as we're going to look at today. It's just unbelievable. I might have everybody stand. I'm going to read Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 40 through 56. Did I have you put those up? Okay, thank you. And so we'll understand what we're going to be looking at this morning, a couple of stories, a couple of incidents that happened in the life of Jesus, and beginning with, they both interact. Luke 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, and he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning, for "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned to her at once. She stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the faith of this lady, who so desperately needed you. I pray that today, that we, as we come here, that we will recognize the same thing, that we desperately need you. Without you, there is no hope. Bless this time we have together as we study this word. In Jesus' name, amen. I always get excited about what I'm going to teach each week, and I usually express it more on Wednesday nights from those that come, but I'm usually very excited. I'm excited about this lesson. I'm excited about next week's lesson, too, as Jesus sends out the 12. And I'll just give you just a heads up, because I want you to come back next Sunday, is how you deal with disappointment. How you deal with disappointment. I'm certain that most of you have been disappointed at some time in your life. I'm asked this question this morning, though. Have you ever felt desperate? I mean, so desperate that you would be willing to do anything to correct something that had gone wrong. I remember when my son Matt was little and Kim and I found out that he had asthma. And Kim probably knew, because she knows a lot of medical things and I don't know anything. So if you need some medical advice, you check with Kim. She's got a prescription for it, and I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. Crushed ice. For whatever's wrong with you, she'll crush ice. We got an ice machine now that crushes it, but when the kids were little, if they were sick, the next thing you would hear in the kitchen was a hammer banging on some ice in a rag, and they would be healed. They just were healed. But Matt had asthma, and we didn't know much about asthma. We found out later that it will kill you, especially for children. And one day, which we had been treated, and he was doing the nebulizer things and stuff, and one day I was helping a friend of mine put down a water well, and it's a really dirty job, and Matt was there with me, he was in my truck, and I was helping him, and we were putting the well down, and Matt ran out of the truck, and he come to me, and he couldn't breathe. His lips were turning blue, and it's frightening. And it was a long ways from a hospital or anything. And I grabbed him and I threw him in the truck and we went to a little emergency center somewhere in Vanceboro. And I was nasty. I had mud everywhere, dragging all that filth into that clean hospital and bringing my... Didn't stop at the reception thing. You know, I run right to find somebody who would look like a doctor and brought him in there to help him. You do anything, right? You do anything to correct something that's wrong, especially with a child. I know probably you've got stories like that yourself, things that you have done that were just so drastic, so frightening that you thought that this was the end. There are things that are out of our control, there aren't there? Just simply out of our control that we don't have. We can't fix it. We can't fix everybody's stuff. We can't fix our stuff. We can't fix our kids' stuff. We can't fix everything. And we want to be in control of things. I loved our lesson this morning about the Sabbath. And the thing about the Sabbath is the Lord wants you to recognize that you're not in control. You're not in control of everything that you think you may be. This is a story of two desperate people this morning. Two desperate people that are out of control. They can't do anything. They can't fix what they're going through. So, what do? Where do you turn? And we see today again how difficult things were for Jesus. Jesus as a person, as a man in flesh. Because he was so popular. Remember our last lesson? Do you remember what it was? Do you guys remember what we talked about last time? Seems like it was a long time ago, but he went over across the Sea of Galilee, and the first fellow he met was a man that was possessed, right? And he cast the demons out of him, and those people there were afraid of what Jesus was, and they sent him away. They said, go away, go away. And so he goes away, and he comes back, and the people here are expecting him. His popularity had awakened something in the world. The things that he was doing. Religious leaders were opposed to him. The demonic forces were angry with him. And there were people that were being healed all around. We see people that were unreasonable. They had expectations of him also that were unrealistic. And they misunderstood why he came and the purpose that he came into the world. We see Jesus in dealing with all of this became exhausted, worn out. And with this as our background, we come to these two stories of two people that were suffering. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Now, and the sorrow that this little girl of his was dying. Now you just gotta, put yourself in there, parent, to feel this. And also this woman that had an issue of blood, this continuous flow of blood. Nobody could help her. Verse 40 and 42 it says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet." You should underline that. "Pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a child of about 12, was dying." Now this had to have been difficult for Jairus to come to Jesus. Now he's a synagogue ruler, right? He's a synagogue ruler. And I'm certain that his religious colleagues probably would oppose him going to this man named Jesus, the very one that they were upset with because he was constantly doing the things that were opposing to what they considered the law, and that was healing people on the Sabbath. Most of Jesus' preaching and healing was now taking place out in the country because he wasn't even allowed to go into the cities any longer. People were going to him out in the country, and he fed people and he healed people and he preached to people. What do you think that this man Jairus had to overcome just to come to Jesus? What do you think he had to overcome? Pride? Embarrassment? Prejudices? Fear of what his peers would say to him? Jairus did just what you and I would have, I think, would have done in a similar situation, would not have cared at that point. Nothing can stand in the way in saving our children's lives, right, parents? I believe that two things motivated Jairus. Number one was fear that he was going to lose his little girl. And the other thing was faith. Because he believed in this man, Jesus. He believed that he didn't just go to anybody. He went to Jesus. Now, what always frightens me today is that most of the times it's pride that keeps people away from Jesus. Pride in that we believe that we can handle this on our own. We can fix this situation that we're going through. That we have the ability to accomplish anything and can over any circumstance that may come our way. And what I see too often is when people become so arrogant and not needing Jesus. This is why I told you, friends, highlight, underline the place where Jairus fell to his feet. See, he may allow you to come to this place in your life that you will have to overcome. You will have to overcome your fears. You will have to overcome your prejudices. You will have to overcome your egos and fall on your face before Jesus. If you are determined that you're going to do it your way, he'll let you. Until you come to that place that you recognize that he is the one that can fix it and no one else. I speak with some friends all the time about coming to church, asking them to overcome and come, and telling them that much of what they're going through, well, a lot of the things they're going through is because they're so fixed on trying to handle these things themselves and recognize that there's a place of healing here. And we can come together and share our lives with each other and hear from God. And even though they agree with me, I know you've talked to people, come to church, I know I should come. They agree with you. They don't disagree with you, but they still are determined not to do it. What does it take? What does it take sometimes to get someone to come to Christ? A death? What will have to happen? What had to happen for Jairus, his little girl dying? So we see that Jesus responded instantly. He just stopped what he was doing. He said, let's go see this little girl. But what happens when they start heading out? What happens? There's an interruption, right? Oh, don't you love interruptions? Oh, I just love them. I love to get ready to do something, get focused on something and say, come over here, Steve, I want you to look at this. Or come over here, I need you to handle this first. And then I got so many interruptions, I don't even know what I began. We just like things orderly, don't we? We like to arrive on time and leave on time. We like our church service to start on time and to finish whenever the preacher feels like it. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, and I'm certain that Jairus is wanting Jesus to kind of pick up the pace. You got too many people around. Let's go. And he's interrupted. Verse 43, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Now, we meet another person that's desperate, as Gina sang about. Poor lady, been plagued with vaginal bleeding for 12 years. I know this, what it is. This is because it's understood. It's understood when it's discussed in this way. And it's interesting that there is a common denominator between these two stories. Did you catch it? 12. The woman started this problem 12 years ago, and the child was born 12 years ago. Interesting, isn't it? You want me to tell you what that's all about? Let me tell you the hidden story behind it. You want me to? I don't know it. I don't know. There's no doubt that 12 is a number that's important in the Bible. There was 12 apostles, 12 tribes. The Lord fed over 5,000 people. There was 12 baskets of leftovers. This holy city is measured with 12,000 stadia cubed. You may tell you about that too. I think you already know the answer. Ask Bob, that's right. So do we see here that we're dying, basically, if we understand this, that we're dying unless we receive the touch of our Lord. That's what this is about. That we, His people, must come to Him by faith. That's what we must do. This condition this poor lady had grieved her for many years. In Mark's gospel, we see something that Dr. Luke kind of left out, I think is interesting. Mark, he puts it this way, that she spent all her money on doctors. Now, Luke is a medical doctor, so he didn't mention that. I mean, he probably didn't want anybody to know that you'd spend all your money on a medical doctor. Mark 5:26, he said, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Luke left that out. I don't know if it was by accident, but he didn't feel that was an important thing to add to it. She had put such hope and trust in physicians that they would be able to bring about a cure. Have you ever done that? Her money was gone, her friends were gone, her church was gone, her hope was gone. You could hear it in Gina's voice and the singing, the desperation that this woman was going through. She was desperate. She was embarrassed. She was humiliated about her situation. She was unclean. You read it today, you may think, what's the big deal, Steve? We have to understand the context from when this was written. Understand the time and why people were what they were at that time. So she comes up behind him, hoping no one will see her. In Matthew's gospel, it says, if I only touch his cloak, I will be clean. And in the Greek, this was said in a way that it would have been said over and over and over again. It was like she was coming by, if I can only touch him, I'll be clean. If I can only touch him, if I can only touch him, if I can only touch him. That's the way it was written. Some of the remedies that the doctors used in this day, I'll just let you know. Drinking a goblet of wine containing a powder compounded with rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. You know what a garden crocus is? Well, I didn't know either. Some kind of flower. You knew. Well, my agriculture person here should know. She said, yeah, after I told what it was. Another treatment considered consisted of a dose of Persian onions cooked in wine, administered with the summons, "Rise out of your flow of blood." That's one of the doctors would have you do. Other physicians prescribe sudden shock or carrying of ash of an ostrich egg in a certain cloth. And you may have gone through similar situations, not carrying the ash of an ostrich, but you've placed your hope in doctors before. You've been sick. Some of you have been sick. Placed all your hope and trust in a doctor. Going from one test to another test to another test, hoping they'd find out what it was and hoping that the next one would be the one that would fix what it was that you were going through. And you go through discouragement and depression, and you feel like you've lost all hope. This lady had also not been allowed to worship in her church. Well, why would that be, Steve? Because of this ailment, the law stated that she was considered unceremonially clean and thus wouldn't be allowed to even be where people were in public. She couldn't even be with her family. If her family touched her, they would be unclean and they would have to go through some process to be cleansed also. I know it may seem ridiculous to you when we read it this way, but we need to understand. We need to understand what this woman was going through if it's going to have any effect on us. We can't fully apply it in our lives unless we can feel the distress that this woman was dealing with. It's one thing not to be with your family, but to lose your church family sometimes is even more difficult. I think about the relationship that we have with people in our church. Sometimes when a family leaves our church or we have a death in the church, it hits us harder than it could even sometimes with our own flesh and blood. I'm certain that this lady most likely had come to the end of a rope. And I'm going to tell you, friends, the end of the rope doesn't mean the end of everything. The end of your rope may be the end of what it is that you can handle. That's usually the best time when God is to pull you up. Verse 44, and she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately the bleeding stopped. She had heard about this man, Jesus, apparently, and she had something. Faith. She had faith. We that lack faith may not be at the end of our ropes yet. So is it so really bad to be there? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This woman wanted Jesus to heal her, and she knew with all her heart that he could do it. She knew he could do it. She hadn't seen it, but she was positive it would take place if she could only touch his cloak. Verse 45 and 48, who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She just wanted to slip in and slip out, okay? She didn't want to bring no attention to herself. She didn't want to have to tell everybody about what was going on. She just wanted to get in there, touch him, trust in it, and leave. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Out of all the people that were pressing against Jesus, there was only one in the whole bunch that had genuine faith. That had a genuine faith. That's amazing to me. I know the lives of so many in our church. There are always those that are wanting something from the Lord but really don't believe that He can deliver. But there are few that know with all their hearts that if they just come close enough to Him, that He will answer their prayers. He will mend their broken situations. He will heal. He will heal. James 4:8 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Drawing near to God has to do with an intimacy. An intimacy. And it has to do with Snuggling up to God is what it's like. Snuggling up to the Lord. If you're going to stand against the world and come out victorious, then you can't have a long distance relationship with God. You got to have a close relationship with Him. You can't be a part-time Christian, friends. You can't be a smock. A smock, S-M-O-C. A Sunday morning only Christian, okay? You can't have that. You can't come to church once a month maybe and read your Bible on Christmas. That's not the kind of relationship you're going to have if you want to have a powerful God near you. If you're married and you want your relationship to grow, then you got to draw near to your spouse. You can't stand across the way and say, "Hey, Kim, love you. Love you. Okay, I'm feeling it. Feeling that love." Now you want a relationship. You want a relationship with your wife or your spouse to grow. Then you got to go over there, right? You got to go over there. You got to get over here where the stuff's at, where the loving's at. Are you embarrassed yet? I'll pay for this for later, but listen to me. If you want your wife to draw near to you, you got to draw near to her. Look, you can't sit in your recliner, men, with the remote control in your hand and think your wife is falling more and more in love with you every time she looks at you. You need to get out of the recliner, go over there and help her wash some dishes, fold some clothes, hold the baby. You know, stuff happens though, right? Stuff happens in your life. Yet kids come along, jobs are stressful, extended families get in the way, and you begin to drift apart. There's no more drawing near, but rather pushing apart, right? You know what happens? Drawing near to God is like drawing near to your mate. It's got to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. You got to see the benefits in believing. You got to see the benefits in being near. You got to see the benefits in being near to God. You got to see the benefits of being near to your spouse. Let me ask you something, friends. What's your plan to draw near to God this week? What is your plan to draw near to God? Because I said drawing near to God has got to be intentional. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to draw near to God just by chance. You're not going to draw nearer to your spouse just by chance. You can't keep on doing the same old, and think something different is going to happen. You have to intentionally do something. What's your plan? They don't know how. These people don't know how, but they know that with all their hearts that Jesus is going to stop this hurt and repair this situation in their life. Now we see a little bit of what it cost Jesus to be healed here. He felt power leave his body. Isn't that crazy? When you listen to that, he didn't even know who touched him, but he knows somebody did because he felt power leaving his body. Also, something that I find interesting here is that he's just saying that he didn't know who it was. I don't think he knew. He don't know who it was. It's our faith that initiates the healing from the Master. It's the faith that initiates the healing from our Master. It is faith that activates the power of the Lord in our life. It is faith that brings about a change in our attitudes about our lives and our circumstances. Faith makes us realize that this life is not simply about me, but about Him. Faith is the ingredient in which our Lord moves in our lives. Faith in action, James 2:14, and also verse 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them?" And in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accomplished by action, is dead. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your sufferings." The Greek for "your faith has healed you" literally means to be continually healed. To be continually healed. I wonder if this woman had stayed, when she had stayed healed, if she had not had the courage to come and confront Jesus and confess what it was that He had healed her of. I wonder. Her faith brought about healing, but Jesus spoke permanent healing into her life. There are a lot of faith healers out there, friends. There are a lot of folks out there that claim to heal. Folks will come up and they will get smacked on the head and they'll fall across the floor. And there's been so many studies showing that those people come back just a few days later are back exactly where they were. Not truly healed. When God heals you, He heals you. Period. Now Luke brings us back to the original story. And so I knew the preacher would get there eventually. 49 and 53 says, "While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed.' And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her." "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. I once served as an EMT where I worked at. And part of that certification process is that you had to spend so many hours in a hospital emergency room. And the first day I was there, early that morning, they had brought somebody in who had had a heart attack and died. And the doctor's doing a few things on him, and then he looks at me and does this. And I'm thinking, "Oh, my goodness. I just want to do my 16 hours and get my certification and go." No, hey, come over there, and wanted me to do the chest compressions on him. You know, and I'm thinking, wouldn't it be so awesome if I bring this guy back alive? And I'm just going at it like crazy, and they stop, and he shocks him two or three times, and I get right back in there, and I'm back at it, just waiting for this guy to open his eyes and just say, "Hey, thank you, Steve." He was dead. And death is out of our control. We have no control of that. God is the only one that can turn that around. Not some would-be EMT in a hospital. Death is final for this world, this existence. We don't have the ability to prolong life. I know you felt this at a funeral. The last part of the funeral is always the part, to me, is the saddest, as we, especially when I do a funeral of an unbeliever. I stand there over the grave, and people know that this is it. This is the final part of it. And as the body is lowered in the ground and you see the reality of it all settling in, they know that there's no coming back from this now. And the reason that I say that is that you and I can feel the same feelings that Jairus is feeling. This messenger came and told, I want to get my hands on him, don't you? How dare he come in? "Don't bother, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer." How crude was that? But we see Jesus speak to Jairus, "Don't be afraid." I could just hear him. "Don't be afraid." I see him put his hand on Jairus. See him put his hand around his shoulder. "Don't be afraid. She's only asleep. She's only asleep." We see here that fear must be met by faith. Trust in God is the only answer to fear. And we had a couple Wednesday nights ago, we were talking about shepherding, and I love this passage, and I feel like I've read it and recited it more than ever, the 23rd Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Can you picture as David penned this? "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Remember that Wednesday night, folks? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you sometimes just feel like you need to recite that passage? And do you sometimes in your life hear the voice of the Lord speak to you just as He spoke to Jairus? "Don't be afraid, Steve. Don't be afraid. I've got this. I've got this." He doesn't say that I'm going to remove the obstacle from your life, but we'll go through it together. We'll go through it together. Remember our last message, or the message before last, where the Lord was in the boat and they were all afraid that they were going to die. Listen, friends, the Lord's in the boat with you. The Creator's in the boat with you. And the storm won't last forever. It won't last forever. So they arrive, and these professional mourners are in full swing. And they had professional mourners in the Near East there, and they still do today. And I was going to give Chris a video of it, and I thought this might be inappropriate. But just so you'll know, that they hired people to come in and cry. And I wonder sometimes, is that what Kim will have to do to get them at my funeral? But they hire them to come in and cry and wail, and it's to incite an emotion within the people there of the sorrow and the desperate place that they are. And if you go look on YouTube, you'll see this. They still do it today. It's a sad scene. It's a sad scene. And here they are in full swing, outside the house, crying and screaming, and they don't even know the kid probably. But Jesus asked them why they were making such a racket, and He told them to be quiet. Be quiet. Little girl's asleep. See, to God, death is not the final thing. It's just the beginning. It's just, to Him, it's just like this body is falling asleep. That's all it is. They're still alive. Billy Graham said it. You've heard it said before, that if anybody ever tells you that Billy Graham is dead, don't believe it. He said, "I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life." So what do? They laughed at Him. That's what people do. They laugh at you. You ever been laughed at? Doesn't it feel good? And you hadn't told a joke? You can say something that's so profound and about God, and people laugh at you because they think you're foolish to believe the things that you believe. He takes a little group with Him. Parents, Peter, James, and John, that's it. Verse 54, 56, "But He took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned to her at once. She stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat." Her parents were astonished. I can imagine. Can you imagine the depth of emotion at that moment? The worst day of your life becomes the greatest day of your life. Her parents were astonished, but He ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Now, Jesus just brings a few people. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But he takes this child by the hand. In Mark's gospel, it's this Talitha Kuam, which literally means little girl, or rather, little lamb, rise. How perfect, how beautiful that He would speak to a child in such a way. Now, wherever this child's spirit had gone, it heard the command of the Creator and returned to the body of this little girl. Instantly, health was restored to her. She got up immediately and walked around the room. Wow. What a day. What a day. I wonder how we would have reacted. How would you have reacted if you were the little girl? You ever think about that? You ever think about the little girl? I mean, you can imagine the parents. But you ever think about the little girl? And we see this lasting touch detail to the story that Jesus tells them to give her something to eat. She most likely hadn't eaten in some time because of her sickness. And he knows that she needs food for her physical body. What a great God we serve. That he understands all the little things. All the little things that we go through. Now let me ask you the question. Why did Jesus raise the child from the dead? For the girl's sake? Was it for the girl's sake? Was she better off in the plane of existence she was? Well, she was in heaven. Was she better off? Was she better off in heaven than she was back here? This girl would have to come back, grow old or whatever, and die all over again. She would have to go through all of that again. Jesus didn't do the girl a favor by bringing her back to life. He did it for the sake of the parents. He did it for the sake of the parents. To ease their grief, to ease their hurt. Now you might be saying, well, that's a nice story, but I've been sick for a very long time, preacher. I've been like this woman with the blood issue. And I prayed to God to heal me, and he didn't heal me. I've had people that I love so very much, and I prayed that God would save them, that he would spare them, but they died. Why doesn't Jesus respond to sickness and death in my life like he did in this story right here? I don't get it. I believe that Jesus did not want us to expect to be healed and restored as this woman and child were. He specifically wants to discourage any such expectations. And we know this because he told the people not to go out. Don't go out and tell everybody, because one of the things that he didn't want to do is be invited to every funeral in Palestine. That wasn't the point. Verse 56, her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Jesus didn't want this news broadcasted because of that very reason. It was a bigger reason why he was here, and not just to heal people's infirmities. Listen, we're all going to die, every one of us. The statistics show that one out of one people die. It's going to happen. Don't think you're going to get away from it. The lesson we are to learn from the healing of the woman and the raising of the girl is not you can be restored in the same way, but rather how, here is how you should view sickness and death. This is how you should see it. It is a message to us about the weaknesses of this world and the weakness of our humanity. Our bodies are temporary. Our bodies are fragile. And they're subject to death. They're subject to corruption. From the moment we're born, we begin to die. And you may take care of yourself and exercise and diet like I do. What's so funny about that? But you'll eventually succumb to the nature of this world. The lesson here is that you cannot place your trust in the world. But you must place your trust in Jesus. He's our only hope, friends. He is the source of setting our fears free. He is that which we must have faith. Romans 6:8 says, now if we die with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Amen. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And beloved, it doesn't have mastery over you and I. And as we draw nearer and nearer to our Lord, we die to the things of this world. So when death finally comes, it is the very thing that is so natural that hurtles us into our real life. Our real life. And that is our life with our Maker. I say this to you today, don't restrict your vision. Lift up your eyes and look beyond the visible and to the unimaginable realities of God. We need to be more heavenly minded. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself, don't go to the doctor, don't. I'm not saying that at all. Don't walk away thinking that. Do whatever you need to be well. But don't let it consume your life. Know that God is in control. Live life to its fullest, friends. This is how God intended for us to live. The resources of the natural world are so limited, but the resources that come from above are unlimited. Let's look beyond the natural and believe. Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. Two favorite words that this congregation always likes hearing me say, if you're visiting with us, in conclusion. Doesn't Jesus do everything just so well, though? Doesn't he? I mean, I read it, and I read these stories, and I just see how he handles things, and I see how he answers the questions, and I look at myself and how I stumble and stutter and make so many mistakes, but he just does everything so well. He isn't going into a town or a house with people ahead of him tooting some horns. And doo-doo-doo, here comes Jesus. Make way for Jesus. And when he gets there, a lot of times people laugh at him. Doesn't bother him. He slips into a room. He speaks real softly. Tells a little girl to get up. Live. We make a big production out of everything, friends. Even in our invitation we give. I'm not putting it down. But we do. We play a song. We sing some music. We hope the heart is moved in such a way that people will come and respond. And listen, Jesus is speaking to you right now. He's speaking to you right now. He's just saying, get up. Get up. You're not dead. You're just asleep. Get up. Get up. Come. Come and see me. You don't even have to come up here unless you want to. But he's speaking to you right now, friends. He's just speaking to you right now. Respond. Let's pray. God, I just pray that we will act knowing who you are. Learning to trust you more. Knowing that you are in control of all things. We don't need to live in desperate situations in our life. We've got things happening to us. I know, God, there's so many things going on in the world that break our heart. But we can just trust you. We can just leave it with you. I thank you, God, for the story of this woman that was so desperate. Gosh, we've all been there. And this man who loves his daughter so much, he would be willing to do anything. I pray, God, that we will respond to you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.